We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or a sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going.
Well, when you say to somebody, I love you, what do you mean? How does the person who hears I love you know that you actually love them? Is saying I love you just a matter of words? Say to our children, I love you. What do they think? Spouse says to you, I love you. What does he or she think? You see, the Bible says that love is much more than an emotion. Love, according to the Bible, involves action. It's a doing word. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, did something. Love is active. It's more than an emotional word. Whereas our culture today sees love as much more attached to our emotions than our mind. It tells us, for example, to act as we feel. But that's, you see, because we've been badly affected by a very similar disease to the Christians at the end of the first century. And that's the sickness that's called Gnosticism. Gnosticism starts with an N, but actually has a letter G in front of it. The idea is that the spiritual life lives upstairs, whereas down here on earth, life is physical and it's evil. And that is the good life and the perfect life, and the two are incompatible. And once you become a true follower of Jesus, the Gnostic said, you've been enlightened and you move upstairs. That's where you live your life, in the spiritual realm. Things here on earth, they're physical, they're bad. In fact, what you do with your body doesn't really matter at all. It's neither here nor there. So real Christians live in the upper story. They avoid the corrupt world. Now, those who've been enlightened are above. They're above the natural. They're the truly spiritual ones. They're the ones who know things that nobody else knows. And know is the key word, because that's what the Greek word gnosis means, gnosis. It's to know. Gnostics claim they know things up there that mortals down here don't know. The higher knowledge hardly believed in historical truth down below, factual truth. In fact, one writer says that Gnostics had an imaginative speculation. The mind is exalted above behavior. There was a sort of arrogant superiority over ignorant, ordinary Christians. Poor souls down there, they're in the dark. We're the enlightened ones. Now, John won't allow this separation of upper story and lower story. The physical does matter, according to John. So much so that when Jesus came, he didn't fly down to us like an angel. He took on human flesh. Cast your eye over the way John begins his gospel. 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, the physical. This we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we've seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has now appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The real physical world matters. We haven't escaped from it. In fact, if you thought you were in upper story this morning with the angels, then you're in the wrong room. You shouldn't be here. This is a bad world. This is an evil world. People are sinful down here. You're fine. You stay right where you are and float away. Lovely to see you, but goodbye. Now look how John begins this section. Look carefully at some of the first words he uses in verse 3. Two words. We know, he says. We know. We know. Very clever. Well done, John. We know. We know. Not the Gnostics know. We know. We have the knowledge, not them. See that? We know. We're the true believers. We know certain things. We know that we've come to know Christ. We know that Jesus really lived. We know we want to be obedient to him. And our obedience down here below reflects the God we worship who is above. And a distorted view of that kind of God will lead to a distorted lifestyle. So we need a good view, a holistic view, an accurate view of God and his Son and the Holy Spirit in order to live our life properly here on earth. Let's put it as a question for these first few verses. Let's ask this. Let's ask if our behavior demonstrates the gospel. Does our behavior, the way we live, demonstrate the gospel which we believe? Look through verses 3 to 6 with me. We know. We know that we have come to him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, there's the word again, but does not do what he commands is a liar. The truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know, same word again, this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. John sees a correlation, doesn't he, between our behavior and our beliefs, what we believe about the gospel. If we claim to know God personally, like the Gnostics did, then it must be backed up with obedience to Jesus' commands, mustn't it? Or put it another way, false understanding, false teaching, will lead to false living. If we claim to know God personally, and the Christians do claim that, then we must do what he says. Failure to do so will make us into liars. We'll profess one thing, but do another. To know God means doing what God says. That's verse 4, isn't it? If we say, I know him, but we don't do what he says, we're a liar. The truth isn't in us. Is that the way you think, holistically? Is that how you live? Do you take this seriously and obey it? If so, then do you take your love for God right to its conclusion? According to verse 3, if anyone obeys the word, love for God is made truly complete in them. In other words, to obey is the completion of saying, I love God. And this is the great moral test that John puts to his readers. To know is to obey. If we claim the life of Christ flowing through us, then we must live like Jesus did. Now you might say, well, that's obvious, isn't it? No, it wasn't obvious to the Gnostics. And for some of us, it's not obvious, I think, here on earth. We think we can separate the upper story from the lower story. We can live with these beliefs up there that don't correlate to the way I live down here. Do our words match our behavior? That's the question. Ask yourself if you're living as Jesus lived. Or are you making claims about what you believe that clash with the way you behave? Are you consistent? Or the opposite, a hypocrite? And if you haven't got the courage to ask yourself that question, then ask a friend in a small group. Or maybe somebody you pray with regularly. See if they can point out your inconsistencies. You see, if you separate your spiritual life up there with your earthly life down here, you become a person who the Bible calls double-minded, mixed motives. The outsider would say you're a hypocrite. And they find it really horrible, which we rather like, don't we? I don't know if this is too political. That's why I think our country didn't like Boris Johnson in the end. Because we didn't like the lies. Forget policy for the moment. We didn't like the inconsistency. Our world hates that. Which I think is a massive, massive plus for common grace. The fact that God's standards still affect human beings. They haven't been dismantled totally. I was with a group of people planning to interview a potential pastor. That's what I do in my retirement, help churches find pastors. And one person on the interviewing team said, we must ask him about his blind spots. His blind spots. Well, do you see the problem? If you got blind spots, you wouldn't know, would you? Brother, tell us about your blind spots. I don't think I've got any, have I? You see? Because we can't see ourselves properly. That's why we need a Bible. That's why we need our brothers and sisters. That's why we're in small groups. We want to be holistic. We want our inconsistencies pointed out to us. We don't see them easily. In reality, our actions, therefore, actually speak louder than our words, don't they? In reality. That's what people see. Words are comparatively cheap. They easily slip off the tongue, and they can deceive. So whatever we may claim can easily be outdone by the way we live. And John is pressing home the way we live, the consistency between upper and lower story, if you like. When we say we love God, I love God, what do we mean? Look at verse 6. Is the mere claim sufficient? Whoever claims to live in him, is the mere claim sufficient? No, you've got to live as Jesus lived. See? It must be lived out. To truly know God means to truly love him. And how would you know that? It's seen practically, in obedience, in doing the things that Jesus did, in living the way Jesus lived. Whatever we may claim can easily be outdone by the way we live. Of course, we can be merely duty-bound people. Many of us are. We do all the right things. How would anyone know what we believed? They see us doing good things. But our heart's disengaged, to use another analogy. And that hypocrisy usually finds us out, doesn't it? In fact, I think the great danger that John is saying here is the danger of self-deception. We delude ourselves that we're living well and loving God well. But of course, that's merely subjective evidence of what I think about myself. It's how I feel. Where's the tangible evidence? How would anybody know? Where's the consistency with God's word and our inner and outer motives? True story. A man left his wife and he started to live together with a younger woman who had also left her husband. When he was challenged by the pastor of his church, the couple said, he particularly said, oh, it's okay. It's okay, you know. We've explained to our spouses and to our children, and when the dust has all settled, we'll then ask God for forgiveness. Did they know God? They claimed to. Did they really love God? Were they demonstrating it? Why didn't they obey him? I came across a quote the other day. under some of the things about the Queen from ex-hostage Terry Waite, who knew the Queen a little bit, and she was very kind to him, and had him and his family stay at Balmoral. He said this: the Queen has a highly symbolic role. She also has a deep faith and a deep Christian faith, he said. But she wasn't the sort of person who preaches at people. She just demonstrated it in her actions. Maybe you would say the Queen should have said more. Maybe you're pleased what she said at Christmas, but you wish she had said more. He is saying, no, no, look at her, look at her, look at her life, look at her actions. Does our behaviour demonstrate the gospel? Do our words match with our behaviour? Second section of the passage, and the last section is 7 to 11, where I think love is the primary commandment. I've pinched that phrase from somebody else, so it's not mine. What John is saying here is that love is as old as at the beginning, and yet it's as new as Jesus. It's as old as it was at the beginning, and yet it's as new as Jesus. Look at 7 to 11. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new commandment. It's the commandment to love, but an old one, which you had since the beginning. This old command is the message you've heard. Yet, I am writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. So anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still actually in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. You see, it doesn't need some emotional experience, some enlightenment to receive God's love, does it? To love is to obey. It isn't separate. It isn't some emotional experience. It's not up in the sky. It's not higher than duty. It is our duty. It is our joy. It's the sign that we have Christ in us, that we love. Love isn't just a feeling. It's an action. To love means I put myself out for others. To love means I serve others. I help them. I put myself down. I put others first. The claim that I have been enlightened must be backed up with true love. I mustn't hate. I mustn't cause my fellow Christians any offence. Poor behaviour shows I'm still in the dark. That's what he's getting at here. True light of Christ is changing me. The true light of Christ is showing me how to live. And if that hasn't been properly absorbed, I'm still living in the darkness. If Christ has not changed me, I cannot claim to be his follower. See, this passage gets to me. I don't know if it gets to you, it gets to me. Because this obedient, loving, godly behavior was there right from the beginning. Verse 7. I'm not writing to you a new commandment, but an old one. It's a reminder. And yet it is new, he says. Verse 8. Yet I am writing to you a new. What is old and also new? Well, I'll put it like this. Maybe this will help. Love must be fresh and active. Yes, we've always been told to love God and to love our neighbour. That's standard Jewish and Christian teaching. It might even be embedded into our culture. The Queen certainly followed that. That is true. That was what Moses taught. In fact, to love your neighbour as yourself is found in Leviticus 19 in the Old Testament. It was the very good way that a Jewish person should live. But now there's an added dimension to it. Now there's Jesus Christ who's come into the world and repeats the command. Now look carefully at verse 8 with me. Yet I am writing to you a new command. Look at the next bit. Its truth is seen where? In him and in you. Got it? In him, Jesus Christ, and in you. It's seen in Christ. He's the one who loved consistently. He's the true light who came into the world. He shines and dispels the darkness. You see, in the Old Testament, none of the greats could deal with the darkness of the human soul. No, nobody could deal with our sinful nature. They could placate it temporarily, but that's all. When Jesus came, he did something nobody else has ever done or ever will do. He rescued us from sin's curse. Not only so, but he was of all men the man who lived it out, who loved and lived. So he's the one we have to point to. We must love as Jesus loved. Or as someone said to me the other day, we've become God's visual aid. I rather like that. We humans, or Christians who follow Jesus, we become God's visual aid. If you want to see God on earth, look at the fellow Christians. Fresh and active love is attractive. It draws people to Jesus. And we believers have both truth and light's reality in us. See that? Its truth is seen in him, verse 8. And in you. Please notice that. It is seen in him, but it's also meant to be seen in us. We have to let the light of Jesus shine through us. So when Jesus came to this world, when he lived and taught and cared for people, when he died and rose again, it was all a demonstration, an enactment of love. It was more than that, but it certainly was that. You don't just have to dream about the perfect life or marvel at it from afar or read the Sunday supplements to know what the good life is. You can have it. You can come out of your darkness and come into the light. Yes, here on earth. Not just up there in the upper story, but here in the evil world. Because Christ frees you from having a split personality. You can love him with your mind. You can love him with your heart. You can love him with your soul. Not divided, all of you, all of him. He combines the two, you see, the way you live and what you believe. You can have a life of love and a life full of obedience. And do you know how? By coming to Jesus Christ every day, by falling at his feet and absorbing into your bloodstream his cross work, his work on the cross. You entrust yourself to him daily. Or as a Welsh friend of mine calls it, you die daily, die daily, die daily. Gnosticism, mysticism, Eastern, Western faiths won't cut it. Only Christ will cut it. In fact, do you know what will happen when you follow Christ? You'll even start to love your enemy. Isn't that remarkable? What humans do that without Christ? To love your enemy. That marks you out, doesn't it? You see, love isn't merely a feeling. It's not merely an emotion. It's an action that reaches out to others, people that some would never touch. And it starts where? It starts, believe it or not, in Broadwater School, in this hall, with us, amongst God's people, doesn't it? That's why we're told to love our brothers and sisters and not hate them. Because outsiders should notice that. Look at these Christians, they say, when they come in. See how they fight? No. Hate? No. Squabble? No. Love one another. See how they do that. It's a wonderful pointer to Jesus, isn't it? Jesus who changes us. Is that the Jesus that you know? Is it? Is it the Jesus you follow? Is it? Is it the Jesus who's changed you? Is it? Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we marvel at your magnificent, marvelous, matchless love. How consistent, how incredible to love the unlovely. How deep and wide is your love. How life-changing. It took Jesus to the cross, where he died for us because he loved us so. Marvelous, magnificent, matchless love. Please share that love with us now. Help us to see where we fall short. Repair us, we pray, that Jesus Christ's love might shine through us and others will see Christ in us. Help us to be more godly, we pray, so that our friends might copy us and follow Jesus in due course. We pray in his name. Let's just round off by reading the text again to see we've got it right. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I love him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new commandment, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This command is the message you've heard. Yes, I'm writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them.